All right, wisdom. We're back at it with wisdom. In many ways, my goal this week is just to scratch the surface of some of the wisdom in Proverbs. Part of the goal, I'll be honest, is to kind of whet your appetite for a vision of wisdom in the book of Proverbs and get you thinking, I should go read this book. I should learn more about the wisdom of God. We did two talks, hearing from Solomon, setting the framework of the nature of wisdom in Proverbs 1 and 3. And then we're listening to the Solomon's guest speaker, Agur, in Proverbs chapter 30. And I'm going to ask just a couple of review questions for you guys. One is a question I've asked twice. I think you all know it, but my goal is for you to all walk out of here and to go tell your parents, you know, the definition of wisdom. So somebody, and I don't remember who answered the last two times, so can somebody else give me the definition of wisdom? Peyton.
Knowledge and skill for living in God's world.
God's world. I've got a word in front of world there. What's the added word? Is there a word that can... I mean, that's a good answer, but my...
Created
world. And I've emphasized God's creation and seeing this wonderful world that was made by the wisdom of God that we get to live in and be wise ourselves. And that's so much of the vision, that we get to be wise in the work, in the world of the master handiwork of a wise God. And that's what's so exciting for us. All right, last night, we've got to get a little review on Agur because he's talking to us again this morning. What happened to Agur, sort of in his own soul, you might say, as he discovered that he didn't know the Holy One? That's the language he uses. What seemed to be what happened to him? What was his experience like? Anybody remember? He was weary and tired. Yes. Sort of an exhaustion of life. Verse 1. Proverbs 30, verse 1. Maybe the most tired verse in the Bible.
Verses 1 through 3, he was very hopeless and very tired. And verse 4, he started questioning. He had this sort of desperate curiosity about who God was and how he could learn. In verse 5, he had a sort of revelation coming to Christ. And 6 through 7 were him finding his answers, his hope, and gaining a fear of God. And verses 8 and 9 was a prayer to God.
Yeah, that's very good. Good summary. And that prayer to God is reflecting what he's learned. Instead of being sort of weary and unable to find the answers, he's just content serving the Lord and knowing the name of God. What we're going to do this morning is sort of build on that prayer. I'm actually going to read the prayer. So we'll start in verse 7. And we're going to then listen for what Agur has to say about life. Because what you discover, and this actually came out, Jack asked this question last night in the Q&A. The second half of Proverbs 30, you get this wise sage who's sort of inviting you into a discovery of life. And it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. I'm just going to ask a question right now. Agur talks about animals all over this passage. It's animals, and I mean, this guy could be a zookeeper. And he'd be a fun zookeeper, I think. I'm just curious. Here's a list of the animals you're going to listen for. And I'm just going to, you know, raise your hand if you've ever had one of these as a pet. And I'll be interested. All right, anybody ever had a leech as a pet? Okay, maybe not. Raven, vulture, eagle, serpent, ant. I'm not expecting this. Badger, locust, lizard. Have any of you guys ever had a lizard?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Somebody tell me something about a lizard. If it's really good, I might include it in the talk. What's something, what was your lizard like?
It was pretty tiny, and it liked to eat crickets, and it shed its skin every once in a while.
Okay. It was shiny, liked to eat crickets, and shed its skin. Anybody else have something interesting about their lizard? Oh, you just that you had one. Okay. Anybody else got interest, you know?
They hide all the time. You can never find them.
You can never find them. That's interesting. That might come up. That's, I mean, that was good, too. That's good.
Sometimes spiders blow up their neck and become big and red.
Becomes big and red. It would take me some work to think about how that ties to the sermon, but I appreciate you sharing that. All right, lions? Maybe not. Maybe not. Anybody ever had a rooster? Oh, wow. It's, okay, what are roosters like? Tell me something about roosters. Oh, dear. Okay. Roosters are mean. Okay.
And
they're loud. Okay. Thank you. Never mind. That was very far away. Okay. You're good. Any other thing about roosters? We got to get someone else.
They lead the flock.
All right. Now we've done some pre-work on Proverbs 30. Now we're in the direction of where Proverbs 30 is headed. But this is good. I'm glad we got a nice comment about roosters. All right. Goats. I bet somebody's had a goat, right? No goats. Okay, we got one goat. All right. Anything?
I don't remember it though.
Okay, you've had a goat. Great. I've not had a goat. Ager's a guy who's spent time at the zoo and has been watching the animals, and he's also spent time with the Lord, and he's got some things to tell you about the connections. So with that in mind, let's read about it. Proverbs 30, let's stand for it, verses 7 through 33. Proverbs 30, 7 through 33. I'm going to pray before we read. Lord, we ask that even in this talk here and in our understanding of your word this morning, that you would remove falsehood and lying, that you would remove anything that's untrue from our hearts, from our minds, from my words, and instead that we would find that every word of God proves true, that we would actually not just find that it's true, but that we'd find that it's a refuge for us, a shield, that you are a refuge and shield for us, and that you would provide us. Lord, give us our daily bread here this morning. We thank you for the daily bread we've had of food provided for us, and now we pray that we'd have the daily bread of your word, which nourishes our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 33. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out of the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts, and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goats, and a king whose army is with him. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
So, my translation says spider instead of lizard, and greyhound instead of rooster.
Yeah, wow.
Well, we can discuss some of these things. Some of that we may have to talk about afterwards. So, the idea might be similar between the two of those. So we can talk about that if you've got questions later. So one of my favorite movies, and people who know me well are not going to be surprised by the movie I say here, one of my favorite movies is the movie Hoosiers, the story of a upstart high school basketball team from small town Indiana rising up and defeating the Giants there at Hinkle Field House there in Indianapolis, just 2 or 3 minutes away from Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, where I used to pastor. And I suppose I particularly liked the movie Hoosiers, or still like the movie, because it ties to some of my own personal passions as I had when I was your age and younger. From the very young age, I loved the game of basketball, and I still do. And when I was your age, I played basketball 12 months of the year, just about 6 days a week, and always was trying to better my skills and helped lead my team to various victories, and sometimes we did, and sometimes we didn't. And actually, some of my most memorable basketball experiences were playing in the gym where the majority of the movie Hoosiers was filmed, at least the basketball scenes from that movie. And I can tell you about the own games I won in that gym and how much fun that was. In the movie Hoosiers, there's a new coach that arrives in town, and he's there to coach the team that's not supposed to be very good, but the whole town loves the game of basketball, and he's interacting on his first or second day there, you know, with a woman that's there at the school, that's a teacher, that's really not all that excited about the game of basketball. And she looks at him, and somewhat with a measure of snark, looks at him and says, "You know, a basketball hero around here is treated like a god. Treated like a god." The coach looks back at her, a bit surprised, and says, "You know, most people would kill to be treated like a god, if just only for a few moments. Most people would kill," he says, "to be treated like a god, if only for a few moments." That's quite a line. That's quite a line. It's probably more theologically profound than what the writers of that movie even intended. The coach there is getting at something, a kind of insatiable lure of the human heart, a desire to be exalted, a desire to be spectacular, a desire to rise up and be found to be the greatest among your peers, if only maybe just for a few moments that you can then remember and tell stories about for the rest of your life. And for me, I suppose I did have that temptation in the game of basketball, and I may talk about that a little bit later, but I wonder in your own life, where would it be for you if you're honest about your own hearts? You know, I'd be tempted to kill to be treated like a god if I could succeed in my favorite sports, or if I could succeed in this area of academics, or if I could get into that school and be known as, you know, the best student around. Or maybe you'd say, "I don't really care about all that success in life. I'm just hoping I find one person that thinks I'm really all that. Or I hope I find one place in life where I can have that measure of success. Then I'd really have it." And it seems as Agur is talking to us here, he is in various musings as he kind of walks through the zoo, is meditating on some of those themes. If you look, for example, at verse 32, he talks about exalting yourself as he approaches the conclusion of the passage. But as we move all the way through, we find people and places that are trying to grab at something, grab at satisfaction, grab at rising up to a higher level, rising up above your parents, rising up above those around you. And we'll talk about that as we go through. But what you find in this passage is Agur is exploring sort of two options for life. Option number one is to pray his prayer. Option number one is to pray his prayer. Two things I ask of you: deny them not to me before I die, and in particular the second part of that prayer. I don't need poverty. I don't need riches. I just want to have what you provide for me and be content at your hand and serve you and exalt your name. The prayer of contentment, the wisdom that says, I'm just going to take what I get from your hand. You can do that. That's one option for you in life that we'll explore this morning. The other option for you in life is to go try to be treated like a god of only just for a few moments. To go try to exalt yourself. To go be like a leech. To go be like the adulteress here. To go be like the slave trying to become the king. To go be like Sheol, or the land never satisfied with water. And we'll go through all of what this means. To try to rise up and make yourself more than you really are. To say, forget the prayer. Forget the prayer. I'm getting what I want. We'll see how far I get. And Agur wants to muse on this theme. And in some ways, what I want us to do this morning is just take a nature hike with Agur. Maybe you could picture a sort of a wise old man. Maybe some of you have a grandfather that's kind of like this, and you could picture just kind of walking around, and he's spent a lot of time out in nature, and you're just going to take a nature hike with him, and he's going to say some things, and he's going to share his wisdom for life. And the question is going to be, are you going to roll your eyes, because he's kind of old and he's kind of strange? You're going to roll your eyes, or are you going to get out your notebook and write it down and say, all right, I need to pay attention to this stuff? Because he's got five observations, all centered on nature. All centered on nature. Whole theme this week of the created world. Agur's immersed in the created world, and he's seeing the wisdom of God in it. So I've got five statements for you. I'll kind of read like little proverbs, little sort of wise isms, you might say. From Agur here for us. And the first one is this. They'll all be a little bit longer, so I'll say it a couple times. You can get it written down. Here's the first one-liner to summarize Agur's thoughts. Here it is. Act like a leech, and you'll get eaten by ravens. Act like a leech, and you'll get eaten by ravens. That's about verses 10 through 17, I'll admit. I'm not going to spend much time on verse 10. Verse 10 dealing with honoring servants. Verse 11 through 17, the core of this. Act like a leech and you're going to get eaten by ravens. What's going on in verses 11 to 17? It's kind of a mini poem here. You see, it's got some balance. It's got a start and a conclusion. Verse 11, you have those who are cursing their fathers, not blessing their mothers. Verse 17, you've got those mocking their fathers and scorning to obey their mothers. Proverbs does this. It kind of packages ideas by starting and ending with the same thing. So you've got the father cursers and the mother mockers, you know, that kind of thing. And in between, it's meditating on these people and what's happening for those who are cursing their fathers and not honoring their mothers. They're trying to rise up above the sort of situation in life that God has put them in. They are perhaps like the verse 32 person, if you've been foolish, exalting yourself. And what happens to this crew of people that tries to exalt themselves? They become what I would call the there are those crew. Did you catch how Agur talks about there are those? There are those who curse their fathers and don't bless their mothers. What are they like? There are those. What are they? They're clean in their own eyes. They think they're just fine. They've got nothing wrong. They don't need anyone in their life to tell them anything because they're just fine. There are those. How lofty are their eyes? How high their eyelids lift? They're standing up. They're trying to get on a chair. They're trying to get their eyes as high as possible. How high can I get? You know, I've got big vision for life. I don't need you, Dad. I don't need you, Mom. My eyes are getting up there. I'm really going to go far in life. And then verse 14, they all of a sudden become villainous. Their teeth are swords. Their fangs are knives. Not only do they want to get really high and exalt themselves beyond where they should get and get everything that they want in life, they're willing to kill to get it. They would kill to be treated like a god if just for a couple moments. And Agur has seen this in life. He's seen these people. He's evaluated what's going on in their human hearts. He's trying to understand. He's trying to understand what's going on. And then he looks at you and says, I look at these people and I wonder, have you ever heard of a leech? Have you ever heard of a leech? It's kind of like a leech. The leech is two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. It's like a leech. Maybe you know what a leech is. I think this is a Wikipedia definition. Leeches are parasitic, predatory worms with suckers on both sides that suck blood from their host. Now, my wife is a nurse, and she could tell you some of the medical benefits of leeches and all of that, but that's not what Agur's talking about here. He's talking about something disgusting. I mean, my definition of leeches there probably made a few of you kind of, squirm, yuck. And Agur's saying, yes, yuck. Yuck, when you have people in life that are trying to exalt themselves beyond the place that God has made them because they're not satisfied where God has put them. You're already hearing this contrast. We ended last night with, I'm satisfied with whatever God gives me. And then Agur says, yeah, but then there are leeches out there who never, ever, 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 ever think they have enough. They never have enough in life. They're also like Sheol, the grave, There's always another person that's going to die. Always another person that's brought to the grave. Or the barren womb, the longing of a mother to have children. Or the land never satisfied with water. It rains and rains and rains and rains and the land doesn't fill up. Or the fire that never says enough. When fires rage out on the West Coast, the fire never says, it's been a good ride. It's been a good ride. We're going to relax today. We're going to take the day off. And these firefighters, they sure do look tired. We're going to take the day off and stop burning. No, there's this insatiable longing for satisfaction. And it's never, ever satisfied. And Agur has seen this, and he's seen it in people like you that live their life, and instead of praying Agur's prayer, you live your life and you think, I'll never, ever be satisfied. I'll never get what I want. I'm always a step away. Some of you might have running in your head that song from the musical Hamilton. And maybe you shouldn't watch it. I'm not necessarily recommending it. I always hesitate to recommend movies and all of that. But the most popular song, I think, from maybe the most defining musical of the last 5 or 6 years, is a story of a woman. And the refrain of the song is, I'll never be satisfied. I'll never be satisfied. She's lost love and she has a longing for Alexander Hamilton. And Alexander Hamilton tells her, I'm the type of guy that's never satisfied. And then she doesn't get him, and she sings, I'm not satisfied. I'll never be satisfied. I'll never be satisfied. And why does that get millions and millions and millions of views on YouTube? Because it resonates. It resonates with people like you who struggle for satisfaction, who are never able to say, I've got enough. You pray last night, Lord, give me what I need. You wake up this morning, Lord, that's the best you got, I kind of meant more than that, I maybe now that you've given me that, maybe we could add something to the list. The idea that I'll never be able to be satisfied. The human heart tells itself, if I have $1,000 more, I could pay for that class. I need $1,000 more. If I just had 2 or 3 more really good friends, then I'd probably be satisfied, If my house had 1 more bedroom, if my house had room for a ping pong table and a pool table, then I'd probably be happy. If I had another ounce of respect, if people just knew a little more how much work I did, then maybe I'd start to get happy. And you live that life, and you're a leech. You're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be able to be satisfied. I look at my own life in the game of basketball, and I did a lot of fun things in the game of basketball, and I won games, and I wasn't all that great, but we won games, and we had fun experiences, and I got to play where Hoosiers was filmed and all of that. But when I was your age, I guarantee there were winter conferences where I showed up kind of in a bad mood because we'd lost a game 2 weeks before, and man, if we were 6-2 instead of 5-3, then I'd probably be in a good mood. But we're 5-3, or I missed my free throws at the end of the last game. And I lived a lot of my high school kind of in this kind of mood because I wasn't able to be content often with what God had allowed me to do. You ought to be thinking in your life, where is it for you that you're most likely to not be able to be satisfied? There are other places it can happen. The world of gaming and video games and all that. Those games, did you know, are designed to make you not satisfied. They're designed to tell you there's another level you haven't reached yet. And if you reach that level, you might be happy. But oh, by the way, there's another level after that. These things are designed to make you not satisfied because they're designed to keep you playing for hours and hours and hours and hours. And if you're stuck in that, maybe listen to Ager and be content and realize, you know, maybe it's some other area in your life. People get stuck in this. Another binge watch of TV shows, another drink, another burn of this or that, and then I'll be satisfied. And Ager just wants to tell you, listen, guys, it doesn't work. It doesn't work to live your life that way. Because if you do that, your eyes will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and you'll be eaten by vultures. You play nature's game, you'll get nature's outcome. You play nature's game, okay, fine, be a leech. But there are also ravens out there who like to eat things. And there are millions of people who have gone to their graves, whose graves, in a sense, are surrounded by vultures and ravens now, and they're decaying, and they were never satisfied in life. And they went to their grave playing the game, and it didn't mean anything to them. And that can happen in death, it can happen in life itself. I know I've got a lot of basketball here this morning, and I won't do all basketball, but Billy Donovan is a well-established coach, and he won 2 national championships in college basketball in the early 2000s. Listen to what he said after he won about winning his 2nd national championship, which is like the peak of, you know, college basketball success. Here's what he had to say. I was depressed. And I don't mean what it's all about in terms of what it goes into winning. I was depressed by the fact that it doesn't change your life one bit. Because it didn't change my life one bit to win a national championship, other than that someone may write next to your name, national championship coach. Outside of that, it does not change your life. 2 national championships, millions and millions of dollars, just depressed, didn't do much for me. And I hope that your graveyard is not discovered as a place where you chase satisfaction all your life and you didn't get it, and then Sheol won, it got you, and you're in the grave, and you're not satisfied. You'll have more satisfaction in life, listen. You're going to have more satisfaction with an open hand for God's provision, whatever he provides, than a closed hand saying, I'm never going to have enough and I'm not opening that fist. And Ager's learned to open that hand. God's pried his fingers open and just pray the prayer. God, give me what I need in life and then I'll be content. So you get it? You can act like an leech, but in the end you're going to get eaten by ravens and vultures. Here's a second thing you can do, and it's kind of builds on the first, but it's a particular thing that we need to talk about. You can fly like an eagle or eat like a slob. You can fly like an eagle or eat like a slob. That's verses 18 through 20. Verses 18 through 20. 3 things are too wonderful for me. 4 I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Need to explain something here about how Hebrew poetry works and this kind of cadence of 3 and 4. Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine it's the week before Thanksgiving and I'm talking to you here and you're asking me about, the kind of pies I'm hoping to eat on Thanksgiving Day. And I would say, you know, there's, you know, 3 of the kinds of pies that are going to be there. You know, there's going to be apple pie and pecan pie and cherry pie. But let me tell you about the 4th pie, pumpkin pie. That's what I'm looking forward to. What have I done? I've set you up with 3 things that are very interesting in order to emphasize 4. What pie am I really wanting? I'm wanting pumpkin pie. That's how Hebrew poetry works with this cadence of 3 and 4. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable in his eyes. I may have misstated that quote there, but it's the 6 and 7 or the 3 and 4. So what's the one Ager's emphasizing here? The way of a man with a virgin. What's going on with that? He's making a comparison that's putting on display something he wants you to see. He's putting on display here things that are majestic, spectacular, and wonderful, and beautiful. Go to some national park and watch a bald eagle fly above your head. You're going to take a picture. You're going to text your friends that you just saw a bald eagle. Wow, I saw one flying above me. Or some of you don't like snakes. I realize that. I don't really like snakes. But the way of a serpent on a rock. How in the world does a serpent with no legs sliver along on a rock? That's amazing, Ager is saying. or the way of a ship on the high seas. Looking out at the boat there, and you're there and you're looking on the seas and you see a ship just going across the water and its beauty. Some of you probably enjoy this kind of thing. And there's just something spectacular about a ship taking its way on the seas. And Eger says, I like, and there are spectacular things out there. And these spectacular things are a picture of something very profound and meaningful, the way of a man with a virgin. Verse 19 there is a delicate expression extolling the wonder and blessing of human sexuality. The blessing of a man with his wife, particularly in the opening days of their marriage. And Eger here, in his delicate expressions, and the whole book of Proverbs does this, presents marriage and human sexuality as something that's beautiful, something that's wonderful, the blessing of a man and a woman together in their experience is something that is designed by God for the purpose of his wonder and blessing. And as Eger meditates on this, and as we meditate on this, we ought to think it's majestic. It's eagle-like. It's eagle-like, the blessing of human sexuality as God has made it to be. And there's something there. It's a gift of God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me my only my daily bread. Lord, what will you provide that will be enough? And Eger's saying, as God has designed sexuality to be, this is something rich and wonderful that comes down from above. And that's an option for you in life, is to rejoice in human sexuality as God has made it to be. You've got another option. Verse 20, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. What does the adulteress do? The adulteress imitates the beauty of human sexuality and makes it look disgusting. This is what sinful sexuality does. It makes it look like a slob. She eats and wipes her mouth. You know, that's a messy eater picture. Just stuffing food in her face and wiping it, and there's just stuff all over, and it's just like, you know, it's like the kid who says, you know, I'm not messy. I didn't make a mess. And you look at you desperately, you need a full bath. This is disgusting. You know, this is really a whole lot that's all over your face. This is two ways of pursuing human sexuality. There's the way of contentment at the provision of God and the way he's designed things to be. And there's the false imitation that you think is beautiful, but is actually just disgusting to look at. It imitates the bald eagle, pursuing sexual passions and pleasures in ways that are contrary to God's word. It imitates the bald eagle, and sometimes it looks very close, you might say, to the bald eagle, as it were. But it imitates the bald eagle about as effectively if all of us, after this talk, shaved our heads and jumped off the second floor of this building here and all jumped off together because we're going to be bald eagles now. Not really. When we pursue, this is the deep area of human passion, when we pursue the wonder of sexuality outside of the way of the man with the virgin, the man and the woman in marriage, we're playing the fool, chasing after not what God has provided, but chasing after the riches of the world in our way. We've got to recognize it's really not all that attractive. What we need to do and learn to do is ask God, Lord, order my desires in this area so that on sexuality, I can pray verse 8 and 9. Lord, it may not be everything I would want in life, and there may be a lot of people around me in the world who seem like they're getting the riches, who seem like they're eating the meal, but I don't want that, God. I want you to provide from your hand what I need, lest I profane your name. And let's face it, this is one of the hardest areas to do this. I'm going to guess that it may be harder for a lot of you to pray this prayer in terms of this area of life than it is, say, in money, which is sort of the first thing that comes to mind with verse 8 and 9. Because this is pretty hard to do. To pray the prayer that God would make me content and faithful to not profane the name of my God in this. We got to trust God's word here, that God's word is sufficient, and that God will not provide you less than you need, less than he purposes for you in this area. We talked about it last night, and Agur's bringing it to this area of life. Let me just say here, if this is a point of struggle for you in life, a point of sin and temptation, this is a good place to start engaging the conversation. Engage the conversation starting with this positive view of sexuality put forward in verse 18 and 19. And from that perspective, begin to battle and press forward on how will God remake me so that I'm not the person of verse 20. And it can be very hard to do this, and there can kind of be even you can start telling yourself your verse 2 again. I'm too stupid to be a man. I'm not the understanding of being a man. You know, oh no, I'm such a failure. I'm really not walking in this area faithfully in life. Remember last night, Agur found the wisdom of God for what he was facing, and you can find it too. Just one way I'd encourage you if you need help in this area is go read Proverbs. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 in particular deal with this issue in great detail. And I don't want to toot my own horn and say, how about you listen to my sermons too much, but I have preached through all of the chapters of Proverbs. And if you've sort of been intrigued by this vision of life in the book of Proverbs, you can find my sermons online on these chapters. And this may be a place you could start, and I could point you to other resources as well. But the reality is you can act like an eagle or look like a slob. Number 3, don't expect to survive an earthquake. Don't expect to survive an earthquake. Verse 21 to 23. Under 3 things, the earth trembles. Under 4, it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Agur is our nature guide. And Agur knows what makes earth tremble. Now, he doesn't just know about animals. He knows about earthquakes. He knows where the fault lines are that cause buildings to crumble and cause things not to go as they should. And so he presents to us 4 scenarios of someone getting something that should not be theirs. A slave, it doesn't work. They're not to become a king. A fool, being filled with food. If you think about the prayer last night, Lord, I want to be faithful to you and be filled with food. But what about the fool being filled with food? The unloved woman getting a husband. I think a better translation here, and commentators would point to this, is an unlovable woman, sort of a wicked woman. Maybe someone like the adulteress getting a husband, or the maidservant displacing her mistress. What you find here are 4 scenarios of people chasing a kind of exaltation that shouldn't be theirs and getting it. They get it. And this is one of the hardest things in life. Because I'm telling you here, God's telling you here, be faithful. Don't be chasing too much in life. You don't need everything that the world says you need. And you sit there and live your faithful life, and you're struggling to pay the bills, and that fool across the street is full of food. You're sitting there trying to do what I just talked about with human sexuality and being faithful and pure and doing things as God designs. And she gets married? With all, you know, what she does? I mean, how does this work? I get, no, you know, this is the temptation that's going to come in life. You're going to say, where is the provision from the Lord when God chooses to give that person, that guy, that girl? Look at the wife they got. Look at the husband they got. What is up with this? And this is one of the biggest temptations in life that you'll face is as you're trying to be faithful in God's way of providing satisfaction, people around you that shouldn't get satisfaction by Agur's standards, it looks like they do. And it makes you want to just about say, forget it. I'm joining the game because those people out there are getting happiness and I can't pay the bills. I can't get what I want in life. And I remember just back to basketball. I remember, you know, I was a guy that worked very hard and I shot my 100 free throws a day and all of that kind of thing. And how frustrated I would get when some other guy on the team or some other, you know, player I was playing against, I knew they weren't putting the work in. And they scored 17 points and I scored 3. I'm thinking, what is the point? Why is this the case? And it drives us crazy in life and more than just basketball. It drives us crazy in life and makes us just want to forget faithfulness. And Agur says, well, sure, yeah, that happens. The unlovable woman, the woman who is wicked, they get husbands. Fools get food, but guess what? It causes earthquakes when that happens. The earth cannot bear it up. Agur in verse 4 discovered who established the ends of the earth. He pictures God as a foundation layer, God building the building that is the earth. And he says, the God who built that building causes earthquakes when things go wrong. He says, it's not going to work out. The improper getting it is not going to make it in life. God shakes it up. It goes against the order of creation for foolishness to lead to satisfaction. And it may look like it works for a time, but who of you would want a house that was built on a fault line that every scientist says, earthquake guaranteed in the next 5 years? I don't care if that house had 100 bedrooms. You'd put it for sale and you'd struggle to sell it, you know? Nice house. Fault lines, tectonic plates are shifting, probably explosion any day now. You know, ask your realtor, you know, can I sell this? No, you can't. And that's what Agur's pointing out in life. It doesn't work because it's going to cause an earthquake. The earth trembles. It won't bear it up. And we have to believe this in life. And to believe this, you have to believe in eternity. You have to believe in eternity because there are 80-year-olds and 90-year-olds that live their life and it seems like they've got it. They've got the money. They've got what they want in life, and you won't maybe. You've got to believe in eternity. At the end of the day, a judgment is coming, an earthquake is coming, and it's not going to hold up the life that chases its own satisfaction in the way of wickedness. It's not going to hold up. Don't expect, and think about for your own life. If you're going to walk out of here and say, I'm just pursuing what I want in life. I'm not praying Agur's prayer. It's way too small for me. I've got big eyes. Fine. Don't expect to survive an earthquake. Number 4. We need more rock badgers for the kingdom. We need more rock badgers for the kingdom. Look at verses 24 through 28. 4 things are small. The answer of people not strong, yet they provide food in the summer. Rock badgers of people not mighty. They make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard, here it goes. He's hiding, right? You can take him in your hands. Where'd he go? Oh, my, he's in king's palaces. How did that happen? Agur is not impressed with the adulteress. He's not impressed with the fool. He's not impressed with the leech. He's not impressed with these things. But he is impressed with rock badgers, ants, locusts, and lizards. People that are defined in each of these cases not by their might, not by their homes. Rock badgers have to live in cliffs. Not by their greatness. Locusts don't even have a king. Not by their easiness to find. Lizards, they just sort of slip away from you. But by their faithfulness and diligence and their work. What do ants do? They go to work. What do rock badgers do? They go to work. What do locusts do? They march in rank. Nobody picks ants and lizards and rock badgers as the most glorious animals around. Nobody except Agur, right? Agur says, this is wisdom. This is the way of wisdom. And let me tell you something. What Agur's saying here is provocative. Locusts in the Old Testament are instruments of judgment. Ants and rock badgers were unclean animals. Agur's likely a foreign king. Unclean animals. This is the part of Agur's talk where the sound guy comes up and grabs stops Agur's recording, grabs the microphone from Agur, and says, we would like to apologize on behalf of the conference for Agur extolling to you the virtue of unclean animals. That we are going to put him in sensitivity training. We are going to write a letter to your parents apologizing for any trauma that it caused. And at this point, the talk is over because Agur has clearly missed something in his reading of the Old Testament. And I think Agur grabbed the microphone back and says, no, I said what I said. That's the point. That where are you going to find glory in life? You're going to find glory in life not by those chasing their own greatness. You're going to find glory in life by ordinary, unseen, unspectacular things, giving themselves to faithful diligence when nobody is watching. Not by grabbing at riches. Not by trying to be the grandest or most spectacular. You will find honor by imitating the humble, the lowly, and the diligent who do their calling whether anyone is watching or not. Agur's vision for you in life is to go be a rock badger for Jesus. Go be a rock badger for Jesus Christ. Life is not about chasing satisfaction until you nab it. Life is about trusting God for your provision and fulfilling the calling right in front of you. Trust God for your provision. You've got a calling in front of you. You're a rock badger. You're not a lion. Go be a rock badger. And it's exceedingly wise. You've reached the pinnacle of wisdom. This is what Jesus is after. And the reality is the world and the church is full of too many people who think life is about getting as much as they want. Getting as far as I can, being as impressive as I can be at a conference or in an interaction or in my church or in my school or whatever. The world, we just need a lot more rock badgers. We need a lot more lizards. We need a lot more locusts who just march in rank and do their calling. And let's be clear, this is not anti-ambition. This is not anti-hard work. This is not saying, stop trying so hard. You know, you're not going to do much in life. No, ants, and I mean, these are the hardest workers you find in the passage. Rock badgers making homes in cliffs. Locusts marching. Ants providing food. This is about being the most, this is about getting up at 6 a.m. and not worrying if anyone's paying attention or not. 5 a.m., right? 4 a.m., you know, whenever you got to get up, whatever you got to do, I'm going to be faithful because I know God. God's going to provide what I need, and I am free. This is not telling you your life is over. You're not going to get as much as you want in life. This is telling you, you are free to be who God has made you to be. You are free to be a rock badger, and you don't have to worry about being a leech and getting everything you want in life. You're just free to get to work for Jesus. That is wisdom. The chase for satisfaction, in a sense, is a burden that's too great for you to bear. The chase for greatness is too great for you to bear. And Agur says, well, let me just take that off for you and invite you to anthood. Invite you to lizardness, because that's going to work out a whole lot better for you. And you could probably think in your areas of life right now, where is God calling me just to be a rock badger? Get up, do my math homework, get up, serve and love my parents and my siblings, read my Bible, be faithful day to day, live faithfully, hour after hour, and be a rock badger, and you are going to be exceedingly wise. We need more rock badgers for the kingdom. Fifthly and finally, nothing compares to your lion, rooster, goat-like king and his army. Nothing compares to your lion, rooster, goat-like king and his army. Some of you may think, well, Agur just doesn't have a big view of greatness here. Best thing he can come up with is rock badgers. Well, for your life, yes. But Agur actually is pretty pumped about some things that look pretty spectacular, pretty exalted. Another 3-4 statement here. Three things are stately in their tread. I'm in verses 29 through 31. Four stately in their stride. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts, the strutting rooster, the he-goats, and a king whose army is with them. It's a 3-4 statement. I'll invite some interaction here. Which is the one that Agur's emphasizing? What's the one that's got a big yellow highlighter on it? The king with his army. He's comparing things to the king with his army. And Agur, we discover, loves a rock badger who knows he's a rock badger. And he loves a lion who knows he's the lion. And the call for you in life is to know if you're a rock badger or a lion. The call for you in life is to know whether you're in the army following the king or whether you are the king. And guess which one you are? You're the rock badger. You're the lizard. You're the locust. Following after your king. And there's something spectacular about a lion chasing after his prey. And there's something spectacular about a king going in front of his people. And Agur's vision for life is we've got rock badgers in Jesus' kingdom. And there's a lion in Jesus' kingdom. And it's Jesus Christ. Proverbs is about a kingdom. And we've been talking about looking for kings. And there's a vision that there will be a great king who will lead his people forward. And the message here is, get a hold of who you are in life, and get a hold of who your king is, and get in the army and march after him. And so our hope in this passage is that we have such a king. We have such a king who is exalted and deserves to be exalted. He deserves to be at the top because he is God. He is Jesus Christ who has conquered the grave for sinners, for unwise and foolish people. And he is the king who we march after. And it's really exciting when Jesus is in front and you're behind him. He does really big things. And we get to follow after King Jesus, crucified for sinners, laid on the cross, and risen again. We get to follow after Jesus. So you've got two options this morning. You can jump out of formation. You're there, you are following Jesus. You can jump out of formation and say, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to lift my eyes really high and see how big I can get in this world. You could try that. I would not recommend jumping out of formation when King Jesus is at the front. You can try that, though, and see where it leads. Or you can get behind King Jesus and you can follow after. I'll just close with one final observation back on our lizard friends. Where does the lizard end up? The lizard ends up in king's palaces. How did it get there? This is referring to sort of slithery animals that sort of slide through the walls of ancient Israelite palaces. You sort of sit there and think, I wouldn't think a lizard would be here. I would think something more noble would be here. But look, a lizard in the presence of the king. If you try to be your own king, you're not going to have much of a palace. But if you try to be a lizard and you're made into a lizard, you might just show up in the palace of King Jesus for all eternity. And that's a whole lot more exciting. So that's a call for us this morning. Contentment, pursuing who we are in life, and following King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this call. We pray that we'd be faithful to it. Lord, it's exciting to see the animals in your world that have something to teach us. So we pray that we'd be taught by it. And we pray that you'd shape us more and more after your image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.